Last week we read a whole book of the Bible, 3 John. It was very exciting. It's not every day you get to read a whole book of the Bible to begin Sunday school class. This week, though, we're just going to read half a verse, Romans 12, 13. We're going to be looking at a number of things today, but one of the main features is a sermon that Thomas Aquinas, a medieval theologian, preached in the 13th century on this verse, this half a verse, Romans 12, 13, seek to show hospitality. Let's pray. Lord our God, we are so grateful for your presence with us, the opportunity we have not just to be fed by your word, to receive the encouraging news of your divine power that is exercised by your Spirit in our lives, but also your delight to make us alive in Christ. And Lord, as we contemplate that this morning and we approach the need that each one of us has to grow in this area of being hospitable, we pray that your Spirit would attend us and continue to give us the life that our souls need to grow in grace and make progress in this discipline, this command, this duty that you've given us. Give us a heart for hospitality, give us opportunities for hospitality, and then cause us, Lord, to follow through and actually exercise our wills in obeying what you have told us to do. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I had, as I was preparing for this morning, I had originally planned on looking at a whole bunch of different medieval folks. There's a lot of folks in the medieval time period that are very exciting that deal with hospitality features. There's Gregory the Great with his pastoral rule, which is a very famous rule book that was very influential in the tradition for pastors to know how to pastor. There's guys like Thomas A Kempis with his Imitation of Christ has a lot on hospitality. Folks like Ignatius of Loyola, very different from our tradition, but nonetheless had influence on the history of the church in dealing with hospitality. But I finally settled, as I went through all the different folks we could go through, on one of my favorite theologians, Thomas Aquinas. In fact, he's probably my most favorite theologian, so if I geek out at all when we get to him, you know why. Thomas Aquinas is the man, in my opinion. But before we get to him, you have an outline before you. You have just a very short outline that we're going to proceed through this morning, and then on the back, we're going to be talking about the rule of Saint Benedict a little bit as well. Just to give you an overview of what we're going to be doing this morning, we're going to have some introductory time. We're going to look at the rule of Saint Benedict, and then we're going to switch to Thomas Aquinas for the majority of our time and look at a sermon that he preached on the text I just read you. And I should note as well, if at any point you have questions or comments, please raise your hand. And if I miss your hand, shout at me. It'd be great to have some interaction. There'll be several times where I call for your interaction, so be ready. For the medievals, just like the early church, as we noted last week, hospitality is part and parcel to being a Christian. The medievals recognized that the most basic confession of faith of any Christian, the Apostles' Creed, includes, I believe, the communion of saints. So in the medieval mind, just like the early church, they carried on this broad idea that hospitality wasn't something that is added on to being a Christian, but it's very much centralized. It's one of the basic works that we perform as we are brought to life, as we heard this morning. We are made new creatures, and then we are hospitable, de facto. It's not something we grow into. It's hopefully something we grow in, but something we are demonstrating all throughout our lives. So the basic Christian life for the medievals was charged with this vision, as I mentioned last time, of God's fellowship with us, and flowing from that, our fellowship with each other, which concretizes in these basic activities which we call hospitality, the giving of shelter, giving of food, clothing, alms for the poor, all of these sorts of ideas. And medieval hospitality is no different from this. It just continues to build. Those of you who are familiar with just broad what the medievals were and all that they did will immediately suspect, rightly, that a large part of hospitality is wrapped up with the monk system, the monasteries, the nunneries, and all those different things, and that's correct. We're going to talk a little bit about that in a moment. But what's really interesting, and part of that idea, is that hospitality was that line that brought the secular up to the sacred. So for the monks, the nuns who separate themselves from the world and gather in these medieval monasteries or nunneries, their primary contact with the outside world would occur when they were hospitable. In fact, the word hospitality or hospita, hospitum, is from the Latin, which identified a place in the monastery where outside guests would stay when they're coming through. So we have those ties to the medieval time period where monks would have contact with outside folk and showing them the grace of God. So this was really important, a really important way that medieval Christendom had contact with the outside world. And as it were, it was the point where the outer world met the inner, where your average Joe Christian met Mr. Monk, as it were. And it's just really interesting, this meeting of the secular and the sacred in the medieval mind. What's important to note, though, is that medieval hospitality took off really with the rule of Saint Benedict, and that's part of it, I have on the back of your sheet. We're going to look at that together now. Saint Benedict, who lived in the 6th century, so very early, was one of the, we might say, founding fathers of monasticism. He formulated this very large rule. We call it the rule of Saint Benedict, that the Benedictine order was founded upon. The monks would follow this very involved and intricate way of life. It's almost like the constitution of the rule of, or the Benedictine system. Part of that involved Rule 53, which you have before you on the back of your sheet, which outlines the requirement for monks to be hospitable. It begins with this profound phrase, "All guests who arrive should be received as if they were Christ." So, in the medieval time period, if you're signing up to be a monk or a nun, this is what you're signing up for. You must follow this rule. All folks who come to your door must be received as if they were Christ. It's really interesting. This is kind of an aside, but even today, when you come in contact with Christian traditions that are generally going to be outside of our own, that are still heavily influenced by the medieval spirit, you will find this very much present. If you call up a monastery or a nunnery and you want accommodations, a little old lady, if it's a nunnery, will answer the phone and they will tell you, "No, we can't turn you away because part of our order is to receive you in," and they will. Usually for free, sometimes with a suggested donation of a very small amount of money. And you go and you stay there, and it's just quite profound that this is still present even today in often Catholic circles where hospitality is taken very seriously, part of it departing from this rule of Saint Benedict. Noting that the reception of guests here, all sorts of folks generally in need of hospitality, it outlines what the monks and the nuns should do. I do want to take the time, I know it's long here, but I want your feedback on this text and have hopefully a little bit of discussion of things we like, things we don't like, And because I want your discussion and input, I'm going to take the time to read it very quickly. So if you can follow along, and if you find something interesting, hold it in your mind, and then let's discuss. So, Rule of Saint Benedict, this is Rule 53, as follows. All guests who arrive should be received as if they were Christ, because he himself is going to say, I came as a stranger and you received me, quoting from Matthew 25. Verse 2, let due honor be shown to all, especially those who share our faith and those who are pilgrims. As soon as a guest is announced, then let the superior, the head monk, or one of the monks meet him with all charity. And first, let them pray together and then be united in peace. For the sign of peace should not be given until after the prayers have been said in order to protect from the deceptions of the devil. The greeting itself, however, ought to show complete humility toward guests who are arriving or departing. By a bowing of the head, or by a complete prostration on the ground, as if it was Christ who is being received. After the guests have been received and taken to prayer, let the superior or someone appointed by him sit with them. Let the scripture be read in front of the guest, and then let all kindness be shown to him. The superior shall break his fast for the sake of a guest, unless it happens to be a principal fast day, a big fast day. The monks, however, shall observe the customary fasting. Let the abbot give the guests water for their hands, and let both abbot and monks wash the feet of all guests. After the washing of the feet, let all present say this verse, we have received your mercy, O God, in the midst of your church. They still say this, by the way. All guests should be received with care and kindness. However, it is when receiving the poor and pilgrims that the greatest care and kindness should be shown, because it is especially in welcoming them that Christ is received. Obviously a theme. There should be a separate kitchen, here we get into the details, for the abbot and the guests, so that the other monks may not be disturbed when guests who are always visiting a monastery arrive at irregular hours. You don't want to interrupt their prayer vigils, all the sorts of things they do. Let two monks who are capable of doing this well be appointed to this kitchen for a year. They should be given all the help that they require so that they may serve without murmuring, and on the other hand, when they have less to occupy them, let them do whatever work is assigned to them. And not only in their case, but a similar arrangement should apply to all the jobs across the monastery, so that when help is needed, it can be supplied. And again, when the workers are unoccupied, they do whatever they are required to do. Responsibility for the guest house also shall be assigned to a holy monk. Let there be an adequate number of beds made up on it. Let the house of God be managed by wise men and in a wise manner. On no account shall anyone who is not so ordered associate or converse with the guests. But if he should meet them or see them, let him greet them humbly, as we have said, ask their blessing, and pass on, saying he is not allowed to converse with a guest. What are your thoughts? Positive or negative? Yes, sir. Okay. Micromanagement. All right. Yes, sir. Yeah, I'm excited to look at that for sure. He was just commenting on what we're going to be looking at in a moment, the sermon from Thomas Aquinas. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, it's an interesting question, right? You notice this question of the devil, right? We want to make sure we protect against that. We're supposed to pray with them before giving them the sign of blessing and these sorts of things. Yeah, interesting question. Yes, sir? Yeah, at the end there. Yeah, part of that is the cultural jump or make. Yeah, and you know, whenever we're looking at old texts where they're giving very precise guidelines, a good rule of thumb is to ask, okay, what principle are these guidelines, these very precise do X, Y, Z reflecting? And then see if we can't helpfully apply that principle to our current context. So in the context of monks who have taken vows of silence, it's actually really interesting, I think, that they're still permitted to say to them, not be rude and be just like, I'm going to walk on by, I'm not going to say anything to these people who are talking to me. But monks who have taken vows of silence in the medieval mind, that's a very serious thing. But the law of love trumps a vow of silence, right? And so we can abstract from that for our current context when we don't have these models and we don't think that all these different things are biblical anyway, but we can abstract from that that the law of love is what is guiding our hospitality framework. So even when we give guidelines and helpful notes and here's your four steps for being hospitable, sometimes the law of love is going to cause you to trump one of those. Treat folks in different ways. Great point. Yeah. Yes, sir. That's going to be the sign of the cross. Yeah. Yes, sir, Mr. Steve. I think probably because, you know, again, in the medieval mind, when you're at a monkery, you don't just sign up to hang out all day. You've got jobs to do. They want to make sure people are doing their jobs and not just chilling. I'm not sure. Maybe they have free time built in. Yeah. Yeah, maybe that. Yeah. Yes? Fast. Yep. Yeah. Oh man, I get to eat today. I think that's a really helpful point because sometimes. Yeah, not make him feel awkward because he's eating in front of you and you're fasting. Yeah. I think it's a really helpful point because sometimes when we look at the medievals, even the Reformed Orthodox and Puritans, we get the impression that they're very Pharisaical. And certainly at times, just like at every age of the church, we've got that going on. But you do have, in general, this Christian love hopefully operating and even built into the system of requirements. So these are laws. You sign up for these laws, right? These are man-imposed laws, but even built into that, there's a hierarchy, right? And it's the law of love attempting to be applied. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, they're definitely concerned about actually applying the Word of God to a context. We can disagree and say, you kind of messed up in how you applied it, but they're certainly trying to follow the Spirit with wise Christian maturity and ask the question, how does the Bible and its commands to be hospitable operate in the context in which I find myself? Something we can definitely learn from. I don't want to cut off discussion at all, but I want to get to Thomas, because again, he's awesome. So I want to talk about Thomas. He has an interesting sermon on Romans 12:13, and perhaps just a little bit of background on Thomas would be helpful. If you don't know, Thomas Aquinas was a medieval theologian, lived 1224-25 to 1274. So about 50 years, 49 is when he died. He is very well known as being one of the most important teachers ever in the church. Probably the only one that trumps him is Augustine. Augustine, Aquinas, they're kind of the two big dudes throughout the history of church as far as influence. Thomas is often caricatured in our circles as being very subtle, very scholastic in the sense he's asking all these very weird, obscure, abstruse questions that don't have any practical relevance for today or for the spiritual life. But in contrast, Thomas actually is very practical. And he shows that in his scripture commentaries, in his practical works, all these sorts of things. It's quite profound, and we see that peeping through here in the sermon we're going to look at together. It's a sermon he preached, again, on this text, Romans 12:13. Give yourselves to hospitality. In that sermon, Thomas outlines essentially four motives, four reasons we should be hospitable. We're going to walk through these together. Motive number one, and I think you have this on your sheet, yes, is what Thomas calls the law of hospitality, or he's outlining here the fact that God commands hospitality. God commands hospitality. Why should we be motivated to be hospitable? Well, God tells us to do it, right? And Thomas says he tells it to us in three separate laws, in the natural law, in the old law, and in the new law. Let's look at these together. By the law of nature, or the natural law, Thomas means the general moral fabric out of which all humanity are woven. All men are made in God's image, and as image bearers, they are for that reason profoundly moral creatures. Part of being in God's image means we abide by a common law that is common to us by virtue of being human. For instance, natural law is what dictates a mother to nurse her child, nurture her child, love her child. It is that natural affection that is part of us as people. We might call it the mother bear instinct. It's part of who we are as human beings. It doesn't mean it always happens, but what natural law means is that everybody kind of knows it, and we normally expect it to be occurring. We normally expect to find that everybody follows it. Interesting that Thomas calls hospitality part of natural law. Now, that might not seem striking to you, but it is really quite profound. It's not insignificant at all. It means that for Thomas, as he pronounces this sermon, being inhospitable is a sin against humanity. It is a sin against basic human nature, a sin that falls into the category of a mother giving birth to a child and then abandoning it in the wilderness. We immediately recoil from that and say, what in the world? What sort of mother would do that? Well, for Thomas, that's exactly what hospitality should be. You're inhospitable. You're just like a mother who gives birth to a child and abandons it to die in the wilderness. It falls into the category of sins against nature, just like sins of homosexuality. Which is why, as Thomas points out, throughout the Old Testament, we find linked up with the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, the sin of inhospitality. Sodom was judged for being inhospitable. They were judged for profound sin against the law of nature, which manifests itself in homosexuality and other sins as well, like inhospitality. Ezekiel 16:49, talking about the nation of Israel, says this: this was the sin of your sister Sodom. What did Sodom do? She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. It's picked up in the New Testament as well, Mark 6:11. Whoever shall not receive you, nor hear you when you depart, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples when he sends out the 70, when you depart, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that city who did not receive you. For Thomas, then, lack of hospitality is a descent to the level of the beasts, and it directly opposes what it is to be human. That's a really profound thought. When I was preparing for this week, I hadn't ever thought about hospitality like that. And yeah, it had a profound effect on me. We have a lot of work to do as brothers and sisters in Christ towards our fellow man. We're created out of this same nature. But Thomas goes further than this. Not only does God command hospitality in natural law, so everybody the world over has to be hospitable. It's why we find hospitality is a part of certain cultures, like Arab cultures. Shouldn't surprise us, because all men are made in the image of God. Even when we fall into sin, there's still, right, the remnants of light there. But Thomas goes farther. He says God commands us, quote, in the old law. And by old law, he means the old covenant, essentially. Isaiah 58 outlines this, talking about what God really requires in the old covenant. You know this text. It's not all these ceremonies. It's not all these dotting of the I's and the Pharisaical laws and all the sacrifices. It's not about the fastings. Isaiah 58, 6 through 7, listen to what the prophet says. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Flesh there at the end, meaning those whom you share a nature with, your fellow humans. You know, I just thought of something here. I'll share a little biography. My family is a little weird because they are obsessive cat people. I mean obsessive cat people. So it's just coming to me now, so I do apologize if it's a little weird. But my parents have had two cats for years, three sisters still at home. Well, one day last year, in the middle of upstate New York winter, which is just as bad as here, my parents live on this huge driveway. A huge driveway. It's like half a mile long. And they look out in this snowstorm, and there is a mother cat with three baby, I'm talking like pipsqueak kittens, on the porch. And you can expect what happens. They bring them right in. They have a whole room dedicated to them. They go out, they buy the litter boxes and do all these different things. So now they have two old fat cats, a mother cat, and three kittens. Is that right? Two, one, yeah, three. I think that's that. Well, guess what? The mother cat is pregnant. And she has 11 kittens more. You know, it strikes me that our hearts often go out to lone stray kittens more than lone stray people. So at bottom, as we continue of the old covenant, being in covenant with God as part of God's people means you are hospitable. Thomas continues and goes one step farther. Not only does God command this in natural law, not only in the old covenant, but also in the new covenant as well. We, of course, know this, Hebrews 13:2, don't forget the strangers. And just like all things are expanded in so much more glorious in the new covenant, we like to talk about the more glorious nature of the new covenant. So its law of love extends in the same way, just like Jesus taught us, to the utmost ends of the earth, even to our enemies. And so hospitality should be extended in the same way. So that's motive one. God commands us in those three ways just outlined. Motive number two, the saints give us an example. Here, Thomas is talking about all the folks we read about in Scripture. Here, we're going to be short, but I do want to look up a few verses. So I need three volunteers to look up three verses. If somebody can look up Luke 24:29, if you just raise your hand if you're willing to do it. Luke 24:29. Got no volunteers. Thank you, sir. Going once, going twice. Genesis 19:7 through 8. Another volunteer. Hey, right here. And then one more, please. Genesis 18:3, 6, and 7. Somebody else. Mr. Anderson. Luke 24:29. Jonathan? Yes. This is in the context, of course, Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And the two disciples are there, and they say, no, don't go on, come. Right. So Thomas mentions these three examples. These are the three examples of the saints showing hospitality. What do you think we can learn from this verse? Should have asked the question to make sure you listened. But we'll test. We'll see who listened really well. What do you think we can learn from this verse? I'll read it again. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. What do you think Thomas wants us to learn from this text? About hospitality. Yeah, maybe that, for sure. Yeah! Thomas says, we got to constrain him. That's the word he uses. It's kind of humorous, maybe, but we get the picture of, we got to force these folks to, got to get in it. Yeah. Who had Genesis 19, 7 through 8? Okay, what do you think we should learn from this text? Did everyone hear it? It's talking about Lot when he's talking to the men of Sodom, and he says, please don't do what you're wanting to do with these guests who've come into my house. He even offers them his daughters. And he concludes by saying, don't do with these men what you want to do because they've come under the shadow of my roof. What should we learn from this text? Protection? Yeah. Sacrifice? Yeah, I think that's one of the central ideas here. Even with all the difficulties attendant with this text, sacrifice is very clearly present. Lot went to big-time lengths to ensure he was hospitable. They might disagree with what he said and what he did and what he was prepared to do, but again, extract the principle and move it over and try to apply it in our context. Mr. Andrew, you have Genesis 18, 3, 6, and 7, if you would, sir. Thank you so much. What should we learn from this text? It's Abraham talking with the three strangers that come. You know the story. Pardon? Spontaneous? Yeah, absolutely. Don't be stingy. It's a big part, right? Slay the goat. We got to get going here. Prepare? Yeah. Thomas says, quote, this history teaches us how, with joy and gladness, we ought abundantly to minister to strangers. Don't be stingy. Spontaneous. Yeah, it's all great stuff. Motive number three. Quote, we should not in the third place, excuse me, misquoted. The third motive is the three evils, quote, that are incurred by those unwilling to exercise hospitality. So we got, God tells us, saints give us example, and we might say punishments or things that come to pass if you're not hospitable. This, for me, was one of the most interesting parts. There's three punishments that Thomas picks out. First, punishment from God. Here, Thomas quotes from an apocryphal book, which doesn't have authority over the Christian, right? It's not part of the canon. Just like our confession says, we can still learn things from these books, just like the regular books from other folks. But the passage that he quotes picks up on the blindness idea that struck these men of Sodom. So you know the story. Lot is there, the strangers come, he's helping them out, he's being hospitable. What's the flip side? Thomas wants to draw our attention to those folks who are being decidedly inhospitable, and what happens? They're blind, right? They strike him with blindness. And Thomas reasons from this, he abstracts from this, that you can expect punishment or chastisement, we might say, if you're in Christ, discipline from the Lord, if you're not living a holy life. One of the ways we're living holy life is by being hospitable. Second, those who aren't hospitable will be, quote, confined in the judgment. Also very striking. Where does Thomas get this? An apocryphal book? No, from Matthew 25, verse 43. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. The idea behind this Matthew 25 passage is very similar to the third point. Actually, let me just give us the third point, and then we'll talk about that. So hold that idea in your mind. The third point builds off it. He says, those who are inhospitable, thirdly, will be shut up in damnation. Right, so very powerful. Again, quoting from Matthew 25, verse 44, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. So, whoa. What Thomas is doing here is he's taking Matthew's reasoning in Matthew 25, which outlines for us sins that are consistent with the unrepentant, unsaved individual and the judgment that comes from that. And then, as you know, Matthew 25, the opposite righteous deeds that attend the repentant life, the person who's saved, and result in this welcoming into the kingdom of God. And Thomas picks up on the fact that those ideas are very clear, but we don't always pick out the hospitality theme that's woven throughout the verses and even at the end. Because what does Jesus say? On the one hand, depart from me, you cursed. So essentially, those who are inhospitable in the end get what they give. And then he says, those who are hospitable are welcomed into the kingdom of the Father. What Thomas is doing here is exactly what Paul does in other places, where Paul gives a list of sins that mark people who won't inherit the kingdom of God. Not because living a righteous life gets you into heaven, but because, just like Paul does, when you identify unrepentant, developed lifestyles that persist to the end in sin, that are discordant with walking holily, you have picked out sins that result in damnation. And inhospitality is one of those. Motive four. Contrawise, there are three reasons we should be hospitable. These are kind of the flip side for the punishments idea. These are the positive things. First, quote, Thomas says, by doing this, we gain grace. Now, this probably is the point where Thomas's view of grace bleeds through, a view of grace that we would disagree with, right? A view of grace that is taken up by the Catholic Church. So we're going to be uncomfortable following him here fully. But what he's referencing is the woman of Samaria who speaks to Christ and gives him a cup of cold water. And Thomas plays with this idea, and he notes that in giving him hospitality, showing him hospitality and giving him a drink, she received in return the water of life. And I think as Protestants who know the Bible clearly says and outlines how we come to Christ, how we receive grace as a gift by faith alone, not of works, as we, I think we heard it this morning. If we didn't, we just heard it now. As Protestants who believe the scriptures, we can still recognize that just like there are sins that mark the unrepentant lifestyle, so there are graces that mark the lifestyle of the Christian. And as the woman of Samaria gave Christ water and received water in return, so we, following Christ in holiness, gain glory. Second, Thomas says, quote, by doing hospitality, we frequently entertain saints and angels. And then, of course, he quotes from Hebrews 13, which is seems like everybody's favorite verse. Gonna entertain the angels. I think there's a song about that, isn't there? It's like, who is that girl, the lady? She used to write songs. Amy Grant. That's right. My parents were not allowed to listen to her because she was evil in their day. But when I grew up, we were allowed to listen to her, and she has this song about entertaining angels. You don't need to know that or look it up, but that's just for free. Third, quote, we shall be received into an eternal heavenly and glorious habitation. You want to get to heaven? Be hospitable. How does he reason from this? Again, Matthew 25, 33 through 34. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Come, you blessed children of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Very interesting. That's Thomas. We like him? Is he good? He's pretty good. I like Thomas. Any final questions or comments? We've got a few minutes left before we close. Any thoughts, positive, negative, agreements, disagreements? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, that's a very important point. Yes, sir. Yeah, so I'm not familiar with a verse that says exactly that. You might be thinking of some passages in Galatians where Paul is talking about those who come proclaiming another gospel, let them be anathema. You might be thinking about the passages outlining what biblical discipline looks like in the church. And that's an involved discussion, but I think what could be said to start is when we're talking about, for instance, biblical discipline, where we have a brother who is a brother living a life of unrepentant sin, and we've gone through all the steps, the church, the elders have worked through everything, as they've said, right, and we have a very good model that reflects the biblical witness and how these steps should proceed wisely. You can speak with elders here who could explain all those much better than I could. And it gets to the point where this person has persisted in unrepentant sin, and the time has come for formal discipline, we might call it. There's different words for it, where his name is read and these sorts of things. We still treat him like a brother. And, we don't do shame and shun. It's a phrase Pastor John used to talk a lot about, right? We don't do shame and shun here because we're part of the family of God. So there's going to be interesting ways, and people divide over this. I've been in contexts where you can't have them over anymore, and I think that's very much against the biblical testimony, because at this point we're trying to bring them back to repentance, and we're using all the means, and it's, right, you don't shut someone who's part of the family out in the cold. They're not out in the cold. They're not part of the world. They're part of us. When it gets to the point that, say, if they're excommunicated, we still treat them hospitably, but we treat them as unbelievers, right? And we're just as hospitable to unbelievers as everyone else. That's a very sloppy way of answering your question, but maybe one of our elders here could chip in if they want, not to put them on the spot, but yeah, I think so that was kind of the biblical discipline thing. If you're thinking of passages in Galatians where Paul talks about let them be anathema and these sorts of things, you're going to need Christian wisdom and prudence. to know in each situation what precisely should be done. Say you got Jehovah's Witnesses. Do you invite them in? Do you not? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. It would be my understanding that it is certainly permissible to invite anyone into your home and show them hospitality. It might not be wise for you, or it may be wise for you, right? There's so many factors involved. Do you have young children? Are they impressionable? Do they understand? How open are we talking about all these different, do we want to expose them? Do we have the time? Do we have the finances, right? There's so many different questions. But I don't see, I could be correct, I don't see any biblical warrant for turning people of other faiths away or showing them a cold shoulder, even those who are not just of different faiths, but are specifically heretics and apostates who are preaching another gospel, like a Jehovah's Witness. So, again, probably a sloppy answer, but I love Jehovah's Witnesses. They're in the sense that I love when they come to the door. It's really great. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. I was really encouraged a couple weeks ago when we heard a pastor from Italy talking about sleeping on the pews. That's really great. I'd love to continue discussion, but I'm going to pray, so whoever needs to leave can, but after we pray, if we want to continue to discuss, that's great. Let's pray. Lord our God, we are so grateful that you have shown us hospitality in Christ. Finally, definitely pitching your tent in our world, inviting us in by faith, calling us to come by without money, purchase the bread, the water, the clothing that our souls desperately need. We pray, Lord, give us this heart for showing what you have done for us to others. Grant that we would have our consciences pricked at the many sins that we have committed and so frequently commit as we turn away. Give us grace, cause your Spirit to lead us that we may grow in these areas as individuals, as a church. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.